Well, we're going to be in, if you can remember, all the way back about 3 weeks ago on Wednesday night, we were looking at how to deal with our adversary. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 tonight. How to deal with our adversary. We looked at how Jesus Christ dealt with his adversary. In particular there in the Gospel of Matthew. And he was led up into the wilderness, as you know, in Matthew 4, and tempted of the devil. And all that came because of that. And he dealt with it in a wonderful way to show us as and leave us an example of how to deal with our adversary. We went through, if you can remember, several weeks ago. And the first part that we dealt with was that our enemy attacks our mind. He looks and attacks our mind. And he seeks to destroy our mind. He's the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4. And he's seeking to blind the minds of those that believe not, right? And lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. So the mind. The second part I want to look at this evening, and I know it's kind of not very Christmassy, but we're looking at our adversary here. Knowing our enemy, the second part is he's going to attack our body. And very interesting to look at here. Not only our mind, our body, but we're going to look at, hopefully next week, our heart, this center, control center of the body, the intellect, emotion, and will. Now, the body here, knowing our enemy. Notice what is said here in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, he says, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. The one should have his father's wife. You're puffed up, not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily am absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan, notice this, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, I bring that text out just to point out that Paul says you need to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Satan will destroy the flesh. Now, this is something having particularly to do with a believer. Satan can destroy your body. Destroy if you give it over to those things, right? And he says, now, you should have handled this already. And shame, by the way, shame on churches that cover up this kind of stuff. They sweep these kind of immoralities under the rug, and we've heard of churches like that before. Maybe you've been a part of one. Shame on them, because it's unbiblical. Paul says you need to call it out. Church discipline's involved here, and especially local authorities and all those other things, if it's something of that degree. You guys understand, but he says you need to deliver this individual because Satan wants to destroy the flesh, and he will. And that's the verse I wanted to just point to. But Satan does do this. Now, Paul then admonishes this same church in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and he says we must not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan has devices. He has tools. He has ways. Now, his devices are revealed to us in the Word of God. One of the wonderful things about the Bible is every device Satan uses is revealed to us in the Bible. Every one of them. Therefore, we have no excuses. There are two types of individuals in the Bible, as you know, and you read through. Those that have heeded the Bible and been aware of the devices of Satan, and they've been successful in their fight. And others that have not heeded the Word of God or paid attention to his devices and what's been said, and they've been destroyed, literally, by his devices. Thinking about that, I thought about Joseph. Joseph knew this very well. Joseph was, you know this, backstabbed by his brothers, falsely imprisoned, put into slavery, all the things he did, all the devices that Satan threw at him, and he was successful in the end. He was aware of those things. The first device revealed to us is his deception, very clearly. We said this a little bit last week, but he is a deceiver. Eve was his first victim. 1 Timothy 2:13, you know this, says, Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. We must be careful about this. We too are in great danger of his deception. 2 Corinthians 3:11, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Notice so your mind should be corrupted through the simplicity that's in Christ. So he's saying our adversary is constantly at work trying to deceive us. He has a counterfeit for everything God has put in place. He has a counterfeit Bible. He has a counterfeit church. He has a counterfeit marriage. He has a counterfeit family. He has a counterfeit everything. And we know that. So the first device revealed to us in Scripture is his deception. He is seeking to deceive. From Eve's experience, we learn that Satan targets the mind. We saw that however many weeks ago that was. His weapon is lies. His purpose is to make us ignorant of God's will, and our defense is the Word of God. Those are three things we saw last time in lesson one. His weapon is lies. His purpose is to make us ignorant of God's will, and our defense is the inspired Word of God. He knows this. Now, Jesus left us that example, as you recall. Matthew 4, what does he say? It is written. It is written. It is written. He repeatedly says that. And when Satan comes to you, and you know when he's attacking you, you know when you have those spiritual attacks, you respond with, it is written. In order to say it is written, you have to have the Word of God hid in your heart, in your mind, and obviously know the Bible. Studying it, reading it daily, habitually. I would greatly encourage you, if you don't have one, get you a Bible schedule. A lot of people read in a topical way. They'll read on this topic or that topic, but read it through systematically from Genesis to Revelation. I'd encourage you to try and do that at least once a year. And we should be doing that because it will greatly help and encourage you and admonish you and all those other words we want to use. Now, the second device revealed to us is not only he's a deceiver, but Satan is also a destroyer. He seeks to destroy us. Now, 1 Peter 5:8, he again says, be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil's roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, to destroy. We see this device first revealed in Job's confrontation with Satan. Now, the character I want to focus on tonight is that character of Job. And Job was attacked in every way, but in one way was his body, wasn't it? His body. Satan attacked Job's body. Now, listen to this. I found this real interesting. First, he attacked the support of his body. Second, the fruit of his body, his children, right? And third, the health of his body. Fourth, the encouragement of his body, which was his wife. Now, we ask the question, why does Satan want to destroy the body? And these aspects we'll see here tonight. But we see here, as his target tonight is not only the mind, but now it's the body, because the body, as we're going to see, is God's temple. Now, if you're still there in 1 Corinthians, notice chapter 6 with me and verse 19. Chapter 6, verse 19. Notice what he says. What? He's asking him what? You don't get it. Know ye not that your body is the what? Temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. Your body is the temple of God, which, by the way, was paid for a very expensive price tag. Some people say, well, I don't like myself. I don't like who I am. You have to come back to you if you're truly a child of God. You were bought, and it was very expensive. And so that ought to change your mindset. But you think about, we're God's temple. God is exalted in us. Now, Philippians 1:2, Paul says this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. Paul says this repeatedly throughout the New Testament. Whether I live or die, I don't care. He says, just as long as God gets the glory. And everything that happens in our lives is, one, for God's glory, and two, for our good. We don't understand all of that, right? But we do know it. For our good. We trust that. We'll see that in the life of Job. But God revealed to us that we are the temple for the Holy Ghost. He's exalted in us. He reveals himself through us. We're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people. Why? That we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God reveals himself through us, and I hope he is for you, right? He's revealing himself through you and through your body. We're his temple because the body is God's instrument. We're his instrument. Now, God works on earth through us, through our bodies. That's hard to believe, you know. There was an old statue in World War II. I don't quote me on this, but I believe it was in Germany. But it was a church. It was a Catholic church, you know. But it was a statue of Jesus, and the bombs rained down and all the things that were happening. Well, it bombed that church, and I've told this story before, but the statue fell over and it was destroyed. Well, the architects came back in and the people there, and they put back together the statue of Jesus, but they couldn't find his hands, you know. And I figured, what should we do? What do we do? And they said, well, let's just put a plaque at the bottom and said, we are his hands. You know, basically, we're his hands. And I like that story. What you think about, we truly are his hands, his feet, his mouth. We do that. God is using us as an instrument. And you think about this, we're an instrument of God. You think about the ark, Noah. Could God have put together an ark? Absolutely, could have done it. He'd done whatever he wanted to do, but he used Noah to do it, didn't he? Put together the ark. You think about the tabernacle. You had two individuals, Aholiah, Bezaliel, I can never say that. These two individuals, remember? Moses said, Lord, how in the world are we going to do this? Later, Solomon would say, how am I going to do this? And God says, well, I've got a couple contractors here. I've got a couple guys that'll come and help you. And sure enough, it did it. And God wants to use us. Now, let me say this. We must avail ourselves to God. God, what do you want me to do? The feeding of the 5,000, the progression went this way. God took the bread, blessed the bread, handed it to the disciples, and the disciples handed it to the people, didn't it? And that's what God does in the local church. He takes this, we give it, you go out, all of that. We're his instrument. We think about the spreading of the gospel, we know that. Believers everywhere were commissioned to go out. God's work on earth is hurt when we're out of action. We're out of action. When God can no longer use us, when we're not a vessel that God desires to use. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, Timothy, be a vessel God can use. Be a vessel, a clean vessel, preferably that I can use, right? The holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of the Lord. So we see here, the body, the instrument, God wants to use us. Because the body, number two, is God's testing ground, desires to test us. Turn over, if you will, to chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9, let me see, I believe it's verse 24. Yeah, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receive the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. We an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he's saying it's a testing ground, if you will. God desires to reward us, but he sets the rules, we know. God cannot reward if the rules are broken, clearly. Paul says, I'm running a race, not for temporal things, eternal things. I'm running a race, right? I don't beat the air. I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm actually preparing. I'm putting into use. I'm doing what God wants me to do. We know that. So the body, God's desire is to use us, and the target for our adversary is the body. If he can destroy our body, he's got us. Take us out of the race. Let me say number two, though, not only Satan's target, but Satan's weapon is suffering. Suffering. He desires to destroy the child of God. Now, why do good things happen to bad people? Bad things happen to good people. The age-old question, isn't it? And you think about it. Now, Job said clearly, I trust the Lord. I know he's in control. There's three kinds, let me say here briefly, three kinds of suffering. There's natural sickness. There's God's hand of chastening. And then there's, thirdly, satanic attacks upon our body. Those are suffering things. Three types. Now, let me cover a couple of these here briefly. The one is obviously sickness and pain. We know that. We are in what's been labeled the fallen state. We're still in the fallen state, right? We're still in this old wicked world. We're still dealing with all the problems that come. We're still under the curse. We know one day that will be abolished and put away, and we can't wait for that day. No more pain and suffering. But we have to deal with it. There is suffering. There's also, secondly, God's hand of chastening. We know. Hebrews 12 in particular. Now, one is the training of his servants, and the other is used as correction. The training, I have here Joseph. Joseph was obedient. In every step of the way, he was always obedient. In every time he suffered, he went through a problem, he was always obedient to God. The Bible's clear that he never once blamed God. He never said, God, why? Lord, I've done everything you wanted me to do. Why? Job as well says what? He never blamed God foolishly. And that's because he was obedient through the testing. There's also an aspect of God's chastening that has to do with correction. And I put down here, or I have Jonah. You know Jonah. He was disobedient. And God had to correct him. And I wish more people would understand and grasp this, that when you're just obedient to God, your life is so much better, isn't it? People think, well, he's going to take all the fun away from my life. He's going to take everything away and I won't have anything left and I won't get to do anything I wanted to do. No, he enhances all of that. He gives you the liberty and freedom that you've always been looking for. But we think about, God will correct us if we tarnish and waste our bodies. And we think about it. I shouldn't say I chuckle. I don't chuckle, but I'm saddened by this. But people waste their lives and destroy their bodies with addictive things. And then at the end they go, why? Why do I have cancer? Why do I have these problems? Why do I have cirrhosis of the liver? Why? It's your own choices. And they often will sadly blame God, don't they? They blame God. And you think about, there's types of suffering. But notice thirdly, those we're looking at, there are satanic attacks that come our way. And the adversary desires to make us suffer. God permits them, one, often. Now, anything in your life, if you're a child of God, always comes across the desk of God. It always does. Everything. We see this in the story of Job. Satan comes to Job and says, to God. And God says, where have you been? He tells him, well, up and down throughout the whole earth. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? That's a scary thing to me. Can you imagine God saying that about you? Have you considered Eric? Tim, Adam, Miss Steph, have you considered them? Lord, don't say that. Don't say that. But if you think about, Job was so close to the Lord and so right with God that God had, let me put it another way. God said to Satan, have you considered him? Because I believe he's going to prevail. I believe Job. I trust Job. I know Job so intimately, so close that I believe he will prevail. He'll come through. Now, God permits. God permits. And then secondly, also, these satanic attacks, know this, that God controls these attacks minutely and specifically. He controls all of it. God controls every part of your life, if you'll allow him to. If you say, God, I understand that. I believe that. I want you to have your perfect will and way in my life. And know this, God controls them. God controls these attacks. God controls those aspects of your life. Now, the target of the body, we know our enemy. Let me say thirdly, Satan's purpose. His purpose in all of this attack is to make us impatient with the will of God. Impatient with the will of God. Now follow me on this one. James 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Impatient. Satan desires. Now, Satan can never have your salvation. You know that. He knows that. But what he wants to do is what? Make us impatient with God. God, come on, come on, come on. Yeah. He wants to get us off track. Wants to get us out of the perfect will of God, doesn't he? He wants to get us away from that so we're not trusting him. Impatience. Impatience is a mark of immaturity. I cannot tell you how this past week has been at home with having presents under the tree. Little kids. And our little two-year-old, I mean, it's at least twice a day we have to say, put that back. She doesn't understand it. Oh, open it now. No, you can't. They don't understand. Why we got to wait till the 25th? You know, I don't know why either, but let's just do it that way. Impatience, right? It's a mark of immaturity, knowing that. Boy, it's easy to say, hard to do. But his purpose in attacking us, not only mind, body, and will, is to get us outside of God's will. This is what he tried to do with Jesus Christ, as we saw in Matthew 4. Tried to get him out of God's will. Impatience is a mark of unbelief. We're not trusting God to work when we are unbelieving or anxious or impatient. We inherit the promises through faith and patience, as we see that in Hebrews 6. So we see here just some marks of this. His purpose is to get us outside of God's will. And by the way, sometimes God's will is to wait Usually it is, isn't it? I want that. I want it now. I've got to have it. And he says, wait, wait. And if you don't hear from God, it doesn't mean that he's given you the green light either. That's why I didn't hear from God, so I'll go ahead and do it. You wait. You trust. You ask. You spend time in the Word of God, and he'll show you. He'll answer. Impatience is the mark of a fleshly life. The flesh is always impatient. The spirit is always long-suffering. Galatians 5, always long-suffering. The flesh is impatient. Are we trusting? Are we waiting? Impatience is a mark of costly living that causes us to make expensive mistakes. Boy, I could name so many times in my life. Expensive mistakes. Right? You think about Abraham with Hagar. Oh, man. What a mess. Impatience. Sarah said, well, I don't know what's happening. We've got to have a kid now. We've got to have a kid. Here's Hagar. And by the way, Isaac is still dealing with Hagar or Ishmael today, isn't he? Still today. And they will until the end of time, until Jesus Christ returns. Now, expensive mistakes, impatience. King Saul, we think about with the sacrifice, that false sacrifice. He was impatient. Peter with the sword in the garden. He swung that sword, didn't he? I thought about that incident, and I would have been probably the same. If you got 15 to 20 guys coming at you with swords, staves, and torches, I mean, what are you going to do? And Peter says, let's go at it. He takes a swing at the guy, takes his ear off, and you know the story. Jesus says, well, as soon as Jesus put my ear back on, I would have been like, I'm on his team. You know, I'm on his side. Yeah. But these ding-dongs didn't get it, did they? They didn't get it. And you think about, though, I'm just saying that we see here, every time a child of God in Scripture was impatient and stepped outside of the will of God, it cost him. Costly, wasn't it? That's Satan's purpose. He's trying to get you outside of God's will so that you will inevitably fall back into your will, and then inevitably you will be disobedient to him and you will pay the consequences of those things. Now, we see here. Now, listen to this statement I have. If Satan can make us suffer, he can often get us to be impatient, then lead us to do something foolish and get ourselves and others around us into trouble. When you find yourself impatient, you can be sure that Satan and the flesh are at work and that you are in danger of making wrong decisions. When family problems, friends, finances, or feelings are making life uncomfortable, then you can be sure Satan is near, waiting for an opportunity to attack. When those times come, it's testing ground, proving ground, isn't it? God says, will you? Will you? Will you? Wait. Trust me. We get impatient. We trust him. We trust him. Let me say fourthly here, and we'll start to close out, our defense. Again, what's our defense? As we saw in the beginning with our mind, our defense is the Word of God. We've got to know the Bible, don't we? In our mind, we've got to hide the Word of God, as the Bible says, in our heart, and understand all of that. But our defense here with, let me say, the body, it comes back to the imparted grace of God. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 12 and see what Paul and how he dealt with pain and problems and attacks of the body. 2 Corinthians 12. Now, he's closing out his letters to the church at Corinth. And he makes mention of this here. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, notice this, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Oops, excuse me. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Now, our defense against the attack of our body, physical body, is the imparted grace of God. We cannot physically fight our adversary. You know that. Why Ephesians 6 describes that for us, right? We do not fight or wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, all of those things that we know. So our defense. Now, God's grace, we know, gives us salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. God's grace enriches us. Ephesians 1, 7.
enriches us to serve, grace for serving, grace for sacrificing, grace for singing and speaking. We know Colossians 3. All of these things of God's grace. But notice this, God's grace calms us. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." It is here we receive the patience for enduring the suffering. God's grace calms us. God's grace is given to us for that. God's grace, as some have preached just recently, does not give us the liberty to do whatever we want to do, does not give us the liberty to sin, does not give us the liberty to go out and become as the world is and grace gone wild and all of those other things. No, grace is given to us, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, what? We should live soberly and righteously right now. That's what it's doing. But God's grace calms us. Now, let me say again, I've said this before, but one, we need to immediately submit ourselves to God. Listen to Job 13, 15. He says, "Though he slay me," speaking of God, "yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." Job immediately submitted himself to God. He lost his health, his wife, all of his kids died, all of his finances went burned up. He had nothing. What's he say? Though he slay me. I will trust in him. Immediately submit yourself to God. When you have a satanic attack this week, people say, "Oh, that's just mystical stuff." No, it's real, isn't it? All of you been living the Christian life for more than 2.5 years, I think. You know, satanic, you know when they come on. He wants to attack us, discourage us, frustrate us, beat us down. Immediately submit to God. James says clearly, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You need to maybe even audibly say, "Satan, I resist you, and Lord, I submit myself to you." That's what we do. Now, number two, we thank God, secondly, for the trials. That's easy to say, hard to do. We thank him. Submission and then gratitude. Very interesting, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul lists some things, and one of them he says, "We're perplexed, but not in despair." Perplexed means being confused. I'm confused often about what God is doing in my life. You know, Lord, why? I mean, people are confused. Lord, why would you take that child? Why would you allow a man to live for the Lord and give him cancer and somebody who's wasted his life on drugs and alcohol live till he's 85? You know, we don't get all of that. We're confused. Lord, why would you allow this? Paul says we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're not saying, "Lord, I don't get it." Despair means giving up all hope. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go, so I'll just throw in the towel and quit. No, thank God. Lord, I don't understand it, but I thank you. I thank you. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say thirdly, we spend much time in the Word of God. We already said this, but note with me here some of these. Spend much time in the Word of God. Psalm 119:67. Listen to this. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I can attest to that. God brings us back to where we needed to be. He says in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." That I might learn thy statutes. And we know that. Now, none of us may, I pray none of us will ever go through what Job went through, and I don't think we will. But we are afflicted daily with problems, aren't we? Battles of the mind, of the flesh, of all the things pushing against us to step outside of God's will and do our own will. And the three areas, the pain, the problems, and the people around us that are going to distract us and trying to get us out of His will. Now, submit to God, thank God, and spend time with Him. And then fourthly, look for ways to glorify Christ. Look for ways. Paul says that I go through these things and He told me, "God, my grace is sufficient for thee." And God is looking for opportunities and people that are willing to glorify Him in special ways. We know that. 1 Peter 4:16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So we cannot control the origin, the operation of suffering, but we can control the outcome of it, can't we? Now thinking about just this, that Satan will attack our bodies, not only our minds and our will, but our bodies. And he's desiring to do that. He wants to do that. He wants to destroy you. Destroy anything, any way, any possible way he can. And we're going to see that here. Now, I must wrap it up here in the next 5 minutes. But as we see here, that he also wants to destroy what we see as the will of the human being, the will. And God desires for us to be strong in our wills, obviously, but he wants us to submit ourselves to his will ultimately. Satan, he's the prince, the ruler of the world, we know that. I'll skip ahead of some of these things. But the will is a basic unit of the Christian. If we live on emotion, we're unstable. And this is, again, I said this Sunday, but I have a problem with the charismatic and Pentecostal movement because it's based on emotions, you know, feelings. We don't go off of feelings. We go off of fact, the Bible, and that's clear to us. We trust that. And that doesn't mean it eliminates all emotions. We have emotions, and that's a good thing. You know, our little girl the other day put her hand up next to the wood fireplace, and she felt the heat. And before I could, I didn't even see it, before I said, hey, get away from that. She already felt it and went like that. She came over to me, Daddy, hot. I said, yes, hot, good. Don't touch it. We need to have feeling. We need to have emotions like that. I think about Samson. Samson lived off of emotion. He said, Mom and Dad, I like that girl down there. Go get her for me. Mom and Dad said, okay, all right. And sure enough, we could go through a list of characters. But it's a basic unit of the Christian, the will. And so if we live on spiritual will, we have consistent power. We pray, whether we feel like it or not. We obey the Word of God, regardless of our feelings. I don't know how many times it's been. I've known the Holy Spirit said, Tim, go over and invite them to church or a friend or family member. You got to share the gospel with them. And I go, what? You talking to me? No. And the times that I disobeyed, oh, I felt so bad. You feel so bad, don't you? Oh, because I've grieved the Holy Spirit. But the times that I did obey and I stepped out by faith and I didn't want to do it, but I did it anyways. Oh, I slept good that night. You know, I went, yeah, I did what was right. We see here. Let me finish with this last point here. The will helps determine our character. Decisions mold character, character and the direction of our life. It's not circumstances or feelings or other people. Decisions are made with the will. We're saved by saying, I will. We grow and serve the Lord by saying, thy will be done, not mine, not mine. And so we understand here, hopefully cover a little bit more of this next week. But Satan desires, as he says to Peter, as you recall, Satan desired to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. And you think about Satan is desiring right now for you folks that are faithful to church. You read your Bibles every day. I know you pray every day. I know that you're consistent. You're abstaining from sinful things. You're living for God. If the Holy Spirit were to come right now and put a burden on your heart to give or to go or to do anything, you would do it. And that's what Satan's looking for. You're a prime target for him. And not to scare you, but you folks know your Bibles already. He's looking to destroy not only your mind, your body, and your will. He's looking to do that. But we have the victory already, 1 Corinthians 15. But we must take daily inventory and spend time with the Scripture, spend time with the Lord and say, Lord, I know I can fall today, but I don't want to. I want to please you because I love you. I want you to be proud of me. And I want to put my head on my pillow tonight knowing that I did what you wanted me to do. We have an adversary, yes, and he wants to destroy us and attack us. But hey, we already have the victory. We're on the winning side. We're on the winning side, okay? Stay faithful to your in the Word this week. Stay faithful in your prayer closet and trust the Lord that you have the victory and you will see great results in your life. Submit your life to Him. You will never regret it, amen? Never regret one moment that you submitted your heart and life to Him. All right, we'll have a word of prayer and then move on here. Lord, thank you so much for an opportunity tonight again to share your Word. As I say each week, I thank you for the warning given to us as children of God. We do have an adversary. He's seeking to destroy us. He wants to use the world, the flesh, and the devil to attack us and ultimately take us out of the race that we will no longer be effective to the people around us. Lord, we submit our lives to you tonight, our will to you, but we also submit our bodies to you, that God, you would use them as an instrument. As Robert Murray McShane said, 150 years ago or so, he said, a minister or a holy man, woman, or child is an awful weapon in the hand of the Lord. And we would like to be that, Father, a righteous people, a holy people that you can use. But Lord, we submit our bodies to you tonight to be used in whatever way. We ask that you'd guide us, please, this week. Help us, and Lord, that we would not only know your will, but do your will. We love and thank you, Lord, once again. In Jesus' precious name, we do pray all of this. Amen and amen.